It is still morning. Just check the clock. It's nice to be back with you. I bring you greetings from your brethren in Clonakilty. Now I've got four new people attending regularly. And there's three or four others who come along now and again. So it's just growing by word of mouth. That's encouraging to see that happening. The soup station's going strong. Always get quite a few people coming in. So it's all thumbs up at the moment there, which is good. I'm going to start off by asking you a question. Who knows what day it was on Thursday?
Attention, D.
Oh, I was going to say, don't blurt it out.
Oh, please.
Yes, that's right, Ascension Day. A few years ago when I worked for an American software company, it was on a Thursday about this time of year, we started receiving frantic phone calls from our American headquarters. They couldn't contact any of the offices in Europe except the UK. They wanted to know whether there was a holiday or something going on in Europe. In fact, it was Ascension Day, and it's a bank holiday in most of Europe. Well, as last Thursday was Ascension Day, and mindful of that fact and wanting to preach in season, guess what today's sermon's about? It's about Ascension and what it means for us today. You know, 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus climbed the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem together with his disciples, and from there he ascended up into heaven. However, I'm not going to start with events on the Mount of Olives nearly 2,000 years ago. Rather, I'm going to start with the story of a man who carried out a remarkable ascension of his own and from which he had to be rescued. His ascension can serve as a mental reminder to us about Christ's ascent into heaven and how different its outcome was. When our man in the story had been rescued, he made a pronouncement that's very relevant to us today. You know, you could also make this pronouncement a church motto. That's why I'm including his story here today. This is a story of Larry Walters, and we'll get to what we could make our motto right at the end of his story. Well, Larry Walters was a truck driver in California, and he had a lifelong dream to fly. When he graduated from high school, he joined the American Air Force, hoping to become a pilot, but his poor eyesight disqualified him. So when he finally left the service, Larry had to satisfy himself watching others fly the fighter jets that crisscrossed the skies over his backyard. But even so, as he sat there in his lawn chair, Larry still dreamed about the magic of flying. Then one day, a brilliant idea dawned on him. Larry went down to the local Army Navy surplus store and bought 45 weather balloons. Not these little kid balloons, giant, great giant things, and several tanks of helium. Well, in his backyard, Larry used straps to attach the balloons to his lawn chair. He anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep and inflated balloons with helium. Then he packed a few sandwiches and drinks, a nice thermos of coffee, loaded an air rifle, figuring he could pop a few balloons when it was time to return to Earth. Well, his preparations complete, Larry sat in his chair and cut the anchoring cord. Well, his plan was to lazily float up into the sky and eventually come back to Earth. But things didn't quite work out that way. When Larry cut the cord, he didn't float lazily up. He shot up as if fired out of a cannon. He didn't stop at just a couple of hundred feet either. No, Larry climbed and climbed and climbed till he finally levelled off at 11,000 feet. Scary. Well, at that height, he couldn't risk deflating any of the balloons in case he unbalanced the load and really did experience flying straight down to the earth. So he stayed up there, floating around for 15 hours, totally at a loss about how to get down. Well, eventually Larry drifted into the approach corridor for Los Angeles International Airport. A Pan Am pilot radioed the tower about a guy in a lawn chair at 11,000 feet with a gun in his lap and a thermos of coffee. Yeah, I think I would have given anything to hear that conversation. Well, as dusk fell, Larry drifted out to sea. At that point, the Navy dispatched a helicopter to rescue him. But the rescue team had a hard time getting to him because the wind from the helicopter blade kept pushing his homemade contraption further and further away. Well, eventually they figured out that if they hovered above him and lowered a rescue line, they could haul him back down to safety on the ground. As soon as Larry got his feet on the ground, he was arrested. But as he was led away in handcuffs, a television reporter called out, "Sir, why'd you do it?" Larry stopped, eyed the man, and replied nonchalantly, "A man can't just sit around." Let's think about that for a moment before we continue. A man can't just sit around. I think that's a message for all Christians today. You know, Larry Walters, it seems, could give us a motto for today. We can't just sit around. We have a task to fulfill, and Jesus commanded it as he was about to ascend. So let's review the account of the ascension. It's given in Acts. And start to see what the task was and is. In the account, Luke mentions that a group of disciples had gathered together with their teacher who died on the cross, but who was now risen from the dead to be present with them. And they went up to the top of the Mount of Olives, got a fantastic view, Brian will know this, of Jerusalem from there. Got the Garden of Gethsemane down at the bottom. Behind you, the wilderness of Judea. And nothing grows there. It's completely desolate. But it's got all this grandeur and beauty all of its own. And it goes sweeping down, 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 past sea level, down, down, down. There, right at the very, very bottom, you can see the Dead Sea. Beautiful blue, looks so inviting. But as Brian will tell you, don't dive in. Especially with your eyes open. In a way, it's like Jesus was standing between life and death. The life we could see in Jerusalem, the beautiful Garden of Gethsemane, trees, behind him, desolation. And he does, he stands between life and death. But we'll get on to that. So here they are at the top of the Mount of Olives, and Acts 1:6. "They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, the disciples were asking Jesus, "Lord, are you going to do now what we've been waiting for you to do all along? Will you finally make things they were, the way they were for us in the glory days under King David? Will you make it all right for us again? Will you make us a strong nation once more? Will you make your people, your chosen people, into the powerful and privileged people that the chosen people should be? Yes, we know all about the dark days of your death. We've heard your teaching about suffering and cross-bearing. But enough is enough. It's time to get down to the bottom line. So, Jesus, what are your plans? What are you going to do now?" Now, there are a number of observations we can make about this narrative. One is which is that even after more than 3 years of hearing Jesus teach and preach, the disciples still really didn't get it, what was really going on. They were still expecting Jesus to do all the work. And in this case, that meant setting up an earthly kingdom with him as emperor and them as his princes. But in reply, Jesus tells them that he's leaving, and now that they have work to do. So we continue on, Acts 1:7. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority." Verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We continue on in verse 9. When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." Now, even though Jesus had been quite clear about the disciples' new job description, when he leaves, they just stand there, gawking up into the heavens. They don't even think about moving until two angels tell them to get going. You know, if it hadn't been for that, they might still be stood there to this day. You know, if Larry Walters had been there, he probably would have told them that a man can't just sit around. He might even have offered them helium balloons to follow Christ. But let's not go there. No, it was not God's intention for them to follow Christ into the sky. There was work for them to do on earth, and there was work for Christ to do in heaven. But before we examine what work the disciples had to do, let's think a little about what happened after Christ ascended into heaven. Jesus didn't just go to heaven, he was exalted to the right hand of God. We look in Acts 5:31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. Now, being at the right hand is a figure of speech meaning in the highest authority. Jesus was exalted to the highest place in the universe, second only to God the Father himself. Philippians 2:9. "Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave to him the name which is above every name." 1 Corinthians 15:27. "For he put all things in subjection under his feet." He exalted above the heavens. He's ruler of all things. You know, this is so important that 30 years later, Peter was still talking about it. Peter's first epistle to the Christians in Asia. It's 1 Peter 3:22. He wrote, "Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities and powers subject to him." Now I'm going to read a quote from some material I found on the HQ website, and I'm quoting there. "The ascension is a vital part of our understanding about Jesus and about what he's doing for us and in us moment by moment. The ascension tells us that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father. This is a way of saying that all power is in Jesus' hands and that Jesus and the Father dwell in perfect unity and love. Jesus not only reigns with God the Father over all the universe, he and the Father with the Holy Spirit are one." But, you know, perhaps even more amazing is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. Starting off in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can do a whole sermon just on that one verse. It's packed with meaning. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, God has brought us into the loving relationship that the Father, Son and Holy Spirit share. In Jesus we are accepted, wanted, we are included. The ascension of Jesus also declares to us that as a man, as God in the flesh, God took our sinful humanity and having redeemed it through his life, death and resurrection, he presented it clean and perfect to his Father. In Jesus we have fellowship with our Father in heaven, just as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So we too, with Jesus our Lord, our Saviour, our friend and our brother, dwell in the Father's presence forever. End of quote. You know, it's Christ's work in heaven to minister to those on earth who've been drawn to the Father, and also to prepare a place for us so that we can be with him forever. And while there's work for Christ to do in heaven, there's also work for the church to do on earth. A writer and preacher called Barbara Brown Taylor has written about the ascension. She imagines the apostles standing on the Mount of Olives, looking up into heaven, and she writes, quote, "No one standing around watching them that day could have guessed what an astounding thing happened when they all stopped looking into the sky and looked at each other instead. On the surface, it wasn't a great moment. 11 abandoned disciples with nothing to show for all their following. But in the days and years to come, it would become very apparent what had happened to them. With nothing but a promise and a prayer, those 11 people consented to wait in Jerusalem for 10 days. And once they did that, surprising things began to happen. After 10 days, Christ acted in heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to those disciples. Then they began to say things that sounded like him. They began to do things they'd never seen anyone but him do before. They became brave. They became capable. They became wise. Followers became leaders. Listeners became preachers. Converts became missionaries. The healed became healers. And disciples became apostles, witnesses of the risen Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, and that probably was not the way they would have planned it. If they'd had their way, they would probably have tied Jesus up so he couldn't have gotten away from them. So they would know where to find him and rely on him forever. Only that is not how it happened. He went away. He was taken away. And they stood looking up toward heaven. Then they stopped looking up toward heaven, looked at each other instead. And once the Holy Spirit had come, they got on with their commission of being Christ's witnesses, Christ's body on earth. End of quote. Now, we too have that commission, and we too can't just sit around. We must be getting on with it. The commission we have clearly been given is of being Christ's witnesses, of being Christ's body, his hands, his feet, on earth. We must finish the work Jesus began. Now, we started with the story of Larry Walters' ascension into heaven. You know, we may laugh at Larry Walters because he did such a drastic thing without thinking it through. But his message when he returned to earth was that he couldn't just sit there. He had to do something. It's the same message that came to the disciples. A person, even a church, can't just sit there or even stand around, as the case may be. No, there is work to do. We saw that before Jesus went to be with God, he charged the apostles with being witnesses to the ends of the earth. Witnesses, those who'd seen and who were to proclaim the good news that Jesus himself had proclaimed. Those who were to live and act as Jesus had. Those who were to be Christ-like in the world. And I think Gary had that very much in mind when he started the soup kitchen. It's a way of showing Christ's love in a physical way to people who are homeless, people without hope. And some of them, their lives are starting to turn around now. There's one chap been addicted to heroin since he was 15. He's currently undergoing treatment, withdrawal in a clinic not many miles from here. Determined to turn his life round after seeing the love of Christ demonstrated. And other churches have helped him as well in clinically. So it's not just about preaching, it's also about doing good. But we've been asked to do that, but the commission comes with another promise. The promise of power from on high. The gift of God's Holy Spirit. The comforter. The advocate. The helper. You know, the Spirit is poured out in a way that gives us authority and power to deliver the message and to equip us for all we are to do. It is this power that sustains us through all that we face. It is this power that assures us of the reality and presence of God. It is this power that makes it possible for us to be a witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do now is close the sermon with a prayer to thank God for all the remarkable things he's done for us. So let us pray. Risen, ascended Lord, we thank you that you ascended into heaven. We thank you that you minister to us in those heavenly places and that you have sent us your Holy Spirit as you promised. We also thank you that you trust us. You have handed over your ministry on earth into our hands. Help us not to be forgetful or distracted, but to always walk in the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you trust us to continue. Help us to know your mind and spirit, O Christ. Help us to witness through the power of your Spirit so that we can continue your work in the world around us today. In his name we pray. Amen.